Hi, this is Dr. Linda Travolute, and I'm so glad that you've got this audio in your hands because I know, listen to me, I know this is going to boost your prayers and help you get some great results. Now, I need you to know that this is a part of Prayer Rocket Academy, so the audio that you're listening to right now was originally created to be a part of that program. After the program was completed, and I will say that the program has 10 pieces to it, 10 audio components, and after I completed that program, I decided to make each of the components available on its own. So that's what you have here. This is a standalone audio component, but as you listen to it, I need you to know that you're going to hear about a workbook. So when I refer to the workbook, I don't want you to be in the dark. The workbook came with the original program, Prayer Rocket Academy, but I'm going to put that workbook in your hands for free. So I'm going to give that to you as a bonus. If you have this audio, you can go to my website at lindatravolute.com and click on the resource tab where you can download the bonus material for this audio. Just look for the audio title, and you'll have an opportunity to download that workbook section for free. And you can either use it on a tablet such as your iPad or your iPhone, or you can even print it out so that you can write on it if you prefer hard copy paper. But if you're good with the digital product, you can use a program like Adobe or Goodreader, any kind of a PDF reader to put notes on it and really make good use of that workbook section, because it's going to help you put into practice the things that you hear on this audio. Okay, so here we're going to get started. Buckle up. This audio component of Prayer Rocket Academy is about strongholds. And you'll notice that one of the ways I show you what prayer is to show you what prayer isn't. Okay, so I'm going to show you maybe some misconceptions that you have, or maybe that you know others have, regarding strongholds. This is going to be a lot of fun because sometimes, you know, people think that strongholds can be broken by saying a formula or praying a certain formula or a certain way. You know, a lot of people will say, I bind that stronghold in the name of Jesus, and I come against that stronghold. But really, the best way to come against a stronghold is to do it with the word. And I'm going to show you exactly what I mean. It's not so much a prayer formula that I'm going to share with you right here, but I want you to have a good understanding of where a stronghold comes from, what it is, so that you can tackle it. Okay? So let's start out with 2 Corinthians 10, 4, and 5 again. Let me read it to you because this is a power-packed scripture. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. It is just full of imagery and information. So as I read it, think it in your mind in a picture, okay? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay, now that was the King James Version. I also want to read that verse to you in the New Living Translation because it's a little bit more contemporary verbiage and you might get a better understanding of it, okay? So this is that same verse in the New Living Translation. It says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Now, let me read that verse to you from the Message and this is a paraphrase, but it really does a good job of helping us understand it in today's vernacular. This is how it goes. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. And I'm going to read verse 6. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. Oh, I absolutely love that scripture, and I love to read it in all three of those versions, or actually two versions, and then that one paraphrase, the Message. And I want you to notice that Paul says spiritual weapons are effective at pulling down strongholds. Now again, there's a lot of talk in the church today about strongholds. So what is a stronghold? The word stronghold comes from a Greek word that I'm not even going to try to pronounce, but I'll spell it for you. It's O-C-H-U-R-O-M-A. It's one of the oldest words in the New Testament, and it was originally used to describe a fortress. Now, in the New Testament times, that word depicted a prison. So if you can imagine, it's a prison. Or it could be, the rendering of that word could be to the pulling down of a fortress, or to the pulling down of prisons. So that gives you a real powerful picture of strongholds. It tells us that a prison and a fortress is a stronghold or a fortified place. It's like a citadel or a fort or a castle. If you've ever been to St. Augustine or seen pictures of the fort there in St. Augustine, that's a great snapshot of what this word is trying to portray. They have exceptionally thick, impregnable walls to keep people from breaking in and to keep those outsiders out, to make sure that those folks didn't scale the walls and break in. The people would build these walls very high, and those high walls were designed for one purpose, and that was to keep the intruders outside. So that word stronghold was translated into the word prison. And what does a prison do? It serves the opposite of what a fortress does. A fortress keeps people outside from getting in, but a prison keeps insiders from getting out. So prisons, as we know, they're places of detention, or I guess we could call them holding tanks, like a dungeon or a jail. So prisons also have fortified walls, and sometimes they're even reinforced with steel to keep the prisoners confined and, you know, held captive. So that word stronghold can be translated as both a fortress and a prison. So that's, you know, that's some important information right there. It means that when a person has a mental or emotional stronghold in his life, he's got walls around him, walls that are so thick that others can't break through that barrier to help him. And those invisible walls keep outsiders from getting in. The strongholds that are in people's minds and emotions keep people from getting too close to them. And that's a trick of the devil. This is one of the devil's favorite tactics, to keep people isolated and removed from those who could help bring them out of that. That's why a lot of times people who are in bondage or have a stronghold in their lives, they stop going to church. The enemy puts thoughts in their minds to keep them from going to church. And that's the very place that they should go to, because they need the fellowship with other believers, and they need other believers to be able to break in and help them out of that stronghold. And you know, these strongholds don't just suddenly pop up overnight. You know, if an adversary first begins to attack a believer's mind and fill it with fear, the Holy Spirit tries to bring a person out of that. But if a person allows those lies to go unresisted in his mind, you know, if he allows that wrong thinking and those wrong beliefs to go unchallenged day after day, hour after hour, then the devil's going to begin to use those lies and those fears to build up these thick walls that surround that person. And then finally, that person is just going to be taken captive mentally and emotionally by those lies. So how does that happen? How does that happen? How would that happen in your life? Well, let's just think about it. Unrealistic fears, maybe of rejection, that will keep you from developing healthy relationships in your life. So that's something that's designed to keep people out. That's a wall or a stronghold. How about this? An unrealistic fear about the future of your marriage, let's say. That'll keep you from having the beautiful marriage relationship that God wants you to have. It'll keep your spouse out. And you don't want to build up a wall to where your spouse can't get in, but that's what the enemy does. Or how about this? A fear of failure that'll keep you from stepping out and doing the things that God wants you to do in your life. Fear of reaching your destiny, or fear and doubt about what God wants you to accomplish in your future. Those are all strongholds. So in situations like that, you have to go into attack mode. And the first step is to recognize your responsibility in the matter. You've got to recognize that you permitted your mind and emotions to get into that mess. Now, as that stronghold acts like a prison, those same walls that keep people from getting in to help you will also keep you from breaking out. So like those steel bars that you see on prison walls, those mental strongholds will keep you captive by making you believe the lies that the enemy wants to throw at you. So if you've got a stronghold, or if you know someone who has a stronghold in their life, mentally and emotionally, the enemy located an open door in their lives and got in there and began that process of taking their thoughts captive with his lies. So we've got to help those people, or we've got to help you break out of that prison, okay? Now, there are two kinds of strongholds. There are rational strongholds, and there are irrational strongholds. The rational strongholds are the hardest to deal with because they usually make sense. You know, when you've got an idea in your head, you've got a rational thought from the enemy, that's a real tough one to break down because it just makes sense in your natural mind. But Paul talks about those rational thoughts like this. He says we have to cast them down, casting down imaginations. The word imaginations is taken from the word logismos, and it's where we get the word logic, like logical thinking. And that logical thinking can sometimes work against your spiritual life because it tries to talk you out of doing things God's way. So if you don't take charge of that, if you don't take control of your mind, it'll begin to completely dominate you, and you'll end up not obeying God. Now, in addition to rational strongholds, there's what we call irrational strongholds. And everyone's fallen into this because, you know, it's just so easy to do. Irrational strongholds have to do with fear and worry, things that are unrealistic. You know, if you've ever had a fear of a certain disease, or a fear of dying early, or a fear of someone that you love dying, or maybe the fear of a financial collapse, these are irrational strongholds, and they play tricks on you. And that's why Paul says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 10:5. So Paul doesn't say one thing about the devil in this verse, does he? No, he doesn't. Paul doesn't say, and bringing the devil into captivity. No, he says, bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. So if you don't take your thoughts captive, your thoughts are going to take you captive. So let's talk about that phrase, bringing into captivity. That's a very brutal word. It packs a lot of punch. It means to take one captive with a spear pointed into his back. So when Paul's using this phrase, he lets us know that our thoughts aren't going to be taken captive easily. It's going to be a fight. So we've got to be tough with ourselves, and we've got to take control. We have to seize control of our minds. So if our minds and emotions try to run away from us, we have to grab them and bring them back, force them sometimes into subjection, force them into obedience. That word thought in this verse has the same meaning as the word devices. That's the same word that we talked about in 2 Corinthians 2:11. So here again, Paul's talking about mind games. Mind games have to be brought into the obedience of Christ. So let's talk about that word obedience, because this is from a compound word that means under, and I hear, or I listen. So that word is the same word that we get the word acoustics from. And it's the picture of forcing someone into a position of subordination and making him listen to you. So Paul's talking about this mental stronghold, or this mind game, where the devil tries to control you. And rather than listening to those lies, you lay a hold of your mind, you grab it, and you tell it to submit and listen to what the Word of God says instead of what the devil says. You have to grab hold of it. And when you choose to do this, this is when you renew your mind. This is when the mind begins to be transformed. This is when your mind begins to make changes to become more like Christ, so you can think more like Christ. It's such a beautiful thing. Now, if you choose to let your mind and emotions continue to go down the road where the devil has led them, you'll become oppressed. And oppression is taken from two words, kata and dunamis, which talks about something that is dominating or manipulating. So, as we know, dunamis refers to a power that is explosive. Again, that's where we get the word dynamite. So oppression is a force that comes to powerfully dominate and manipulate. So it's kind of like portraying a wicked, evil king who wants to forcefully impose what he wants on his subjects. And so the tyrant would tell the people what to eat, what to wear, what they should do with their lives. And he was the boss. He was the boss man. So when a person is oppressed, his mind and emotions are manipulated by that kind of an outside force. The devil acts like this wicked tyrant, and he oppresses them by telling them what to do, what their future is going to look like, what their self-image is, and, all these lies. So that stronghold remains unchallenged, and then it eventually turns into a case of oppression. And when that happens, you get hopeless. Now, this is why it is so important to protect your mind with the helmet of salvation, because if that is wrapped tightly around your mind, the devil's ideas and lies are not going to work on you. If you've got a strong knowledge of your salvation and it's guarding your brain, you will never fall prey to the devil's tactics. That helmet of salvation is tightly in place. Your mind is safe and you are protected. Isn't that cool? He can attack you over and over and over again, but if your mind is in the right place, if you are taking every thought captive, and you're making all those thoughts line up and obey what the Word of God says, make them obey Christ, the enemy will not succeed in your life. Your salvation provides you with all kinds of benefits. It gives you deliverance from sin. It gives you salvation from hell. It gives you eternal life. But in addition to that, it gives you protection. It gives you healing. It gives you wholeness in your mind, in your body. It gives you soundness. In other words, God's given you everything that you need to come against the enemy. Everything that you need is right there. So let's talk about a sound mind. A sound mind. In 2 Timothy 1:7, the Word of God says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So what's a sound mind? Well, in its very basic sense, it's sensible thinking. The word for sound mind or sensible thinking comes from a Greek word, sophreno, and is a compound of the word sozo, which means saved or delivered, and the word pronio, which means intelligent thinking. So when you put those words together, it means to have a saved mind or a delivered mind. So it describes a mind that is thinking correctly. In other words, it's a mind that is free, set free. So when your mind is guarded by the Word of God, when it's renewed and transformed, you will think like a saved person. You'll have saved thoughts. So Paul is kind of saying here, "Timothy, why are you allowing fear to control your mind and emotions? God's not given you this spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of love and power, and he's given you a mind that thinks clearly, or a mind that's been delivered." So when you're walking in the full knowledge of your salvation, when you understand what Christ has given you, you will think and you will talk like a saved man or a saved woman. When your mind is renewed and transformed from the Word, with the Word, concerning all the blessings that salvation gives you, you think differently, you talk differently. When your mind is filled with the goodness of God because you understand what He's done for you, again, you think and you talk differently. You know, there are people that have been saved for years and they don't think and talk like they're saved. You know, some Christians have more unbelief and they think more about what God can't do or hasn't done for them than what God can do. And that's what happens when saved people don't walk in the knowledge of their salvation. And again, that's another reason why it is so important to spend time in the Word every day, reminding ourselves what salvation gives us. So as a believer meditates on the Word and begins to comprehend the blessings that come with salvation, that's all that they can think and talk about is what God can do. You don't go there talking about what God can't do because there's nothing God can't do. You think differently when you have that helmet of salvation on. It controls your thoughts if you allow it to. And why is that important when it comes to prayer? Because that's when you will reach out to do the impossible. That's when you will attempt to pray big prayers. And the devil might say, "Hey, you can't do that. That doesn't make logical sense. Give me a break." That's when you need to challenge the lie that comes to you. You know, he might try to say stuff to you like, "Oh, you're not going to be able to buy groceries this week. You're not going to be able to pull that off." And he's going to try to get on that road into your mind so he can play those mind games with your head and deceive you. And that's why it's important to make sure that you're growing in the knowledge of your salvation, that you're guarding your mind with the Word of God so that you know that you know that you know what Christ has given you. Because when you walk with that helmet on, you think like God. You talk like God. You'll pray like God. And that's pretty important because that's what we're talking about, prayer. So let's talk a little bit more about how to take the helmet of salvation. And the reason I want to talk about this word take is because in Ephesians 6:7, Paul says, take the helmet of salvation. The word take is the word receive. So that verse could be put like this, and receive the helmet of salvation. See, God's not forcing this renewed mind on you. He's not forcing you to take the helmet of salvation. He's not forcing anything on you. You can receive the helmet of salvation. You have a part to play in saving your mind. You can receive it and put it on. You put the helmet of salvation on your head by studying what the Word has to say about salvation, by knowing what the Bible teaches about salvation. So if you protect your mind with salvation, think about this, you'll no longer walk and talk like someone who's constantly sick. You'll no longer walk and talk like someone who is constantly down in the dumps or defeated. You'll no longer walk and talk like someone who's poor. You'll no longer walk and talk like someone who's discouraged. Why does that make the difference? Because your mind will be filled with the idea that things are different. Things are about to change. And the enemy wants to rob you of those blessings. But as you meditate on the Word of God and you allow it to work in your thoughts, your mind's going to be renewed. Salvation will become more real to you. You'll become so convinced of your salvation and everything that it gives you that you will be able to rest securely in Christ, and you will be able to pray so confidently and so boldly that it'll make all the difference in your prayers. All those questions that the enemy throws at you, you'll have answers for those. Because you'll have the truth of everything that you have in Jesus Christ. It'll be right there in front of your brain, right there in front of your mind. All right, so since we've been talking about strongholds, let's talk about spiritual warfare because it's closely related. Spiritual warfare. Yes, a lot of people talk about it in the church today, is actually a tactic of the enemy. Think about this. With spiritual warfare, Christians are encouraged to pray it away, to come up with all kinds of things that they can say in prayer directed to push the spiritual war out of the way. Now, why would Satan want believers to pray more? Well, that's easy. Because the devil loves it when we pray in a way that doesn't really get results. He loves it when we get religious and goofy. Right now, the prayers of the scribes and Pharisees were kind of like this. They sounded big instruments, trumpets, they stood on the street corners, they did all these crazy things while they prayed. And we see this same kind of thing going on today. In fact, I've even participated in it. I've been on missions trips where I was instructed to just go out and canvas an area and pray and walk and do spiritual warfare. And though the motive may have been right, and yes, it was a good thing to pray, but that's not what spiritual warfare is. Let's take a look at what Paul did in the New Testament with spiritual warfare. When Paul went into an area to preach, he did ask his friends to pray for him. In fact, in Ephesians 6:19, He says, that the utterance may be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Okay, so he didn't ask people to pray that people's ears might be open to hear and pray demonic powers would leave. That's not what Paul did. Paul, in the epistles, was asking people to pray that he would speak with authority and power, and that miracles would be done in Jesus' name. So prayer is an important part of the gospel, but it can't be the substitute for preaching the word. It's the word of God that's going to transform people's minds. If demonic forces were really such a huge problem, you wouldn't have to fly across the nation into another realm of the world to have people canvass an area to pray. It's not, you know, our prayers work no matter where you are. You don't have to be in a certain place touching that ground in order for your prayer to work. There are forces that we're fighting, and spiritual warfare is real, but it's not that Satan has all this power. It's because he's deceived people into giving him their power. So the way to fix that, or the way to put an end to it, isn't by being this great big intercessor and praying and travailing and binding demonic powers and getting hundreds and hundreds of people to pray. The answer is telling people the truth. God's word says the truth shall set you free. And the same is true for things like revival. Revival is so misunderstood. People say that we have to have intercessors that pray over a city or a town or even a church or an area so that it can be revived. Listen. We need to believe that what God has already done through Jesus Christ was enough. We don't have to beg and plead with God to bring revival. If we will just start speaking the word to people and start healing the sick and setting people free, I guarantee you we will see revival. You'll have all the revival that you can stand. I am definitely for revival. But it's going to come as we share the word with people, because that's what transforms lives. That's what changes people. The power of the word. When people understand what Jesus has done for them and that Satan is defeated and stripped of his power, that's when their lives will change and revival will occur. People think that revival is all about us begging God to pour out his power and pleading with God to send down his spirit. And, you know, actually a lot of intercessors are getting the credit for revival. And that's probably what motivates them. From their perspective, if they weren't, you know, standing in the gap and banging on heaven's door, God would just, you know, fold his arms and let the whole world go to hell. But listen, God wants to save people more than you do. God longs to be in relationship with people. We don't have to say, God, please pour out your spirit on us. Please have mercy on us. Lord, please save us. God's already done that. That's not a New Testament prayer. Remember, go back to the cross. You pray differently now that Christ has died on the cross. Remember what the cross has given you and others. You know, the first couple of verses of Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2, talk about praying for kings and people in authority. And it says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. It says there's only one mediator. A mediator is someone who stands between two others that are at odds with each other. And that verse is saying that there's only one mediator, and that's Jesus. So there really is no such thing as a New Testament intercessor. Now, you may not like that. Moses stood as a mediator between an angry God and sinful people, but that was under the Old Covenant. God was angry with them. But that was Old Covenant. Now, Jesus stands between God and us, and he's taken care of our sins on the cross, so no one has to intercede. That's what Christ does. If Moses were to stand up right now and say, "Oh, repent, God, turn from your anger," that would just be totally wrong. Because Jesus has taken care of God's wrath. So we don't need to pray things that aren't necessary. Revival doesn't come by begging God. It comes by recognizing that God loves people more than we do. And we have to understand that he wants us to be refreshed and renewed spiritually more than we do. God's in heaven with his arms outstretched, and he's trying to release his power. And he's probably up there saying, "Hey, is there anybody down there who will believe me? Anyone who wants to start speaking and living and demonstrating my word?" See, if we do that, we'll have all the revival we can handle, because people's lives will change. Why? Because the power of God's word will change them. We don't see even Jesus in the New Testament pleading with God to heal people or to pour out his spirit. You can't find Jesus doing that. He didn't do ministry that way. And the Apostle Peter didn't either. You don't see Paul in the New Testament organizing groups of intercessors to cover every zone in the region. He didn't have people doing physical spiritual warfare, or what some might call spiritual mapping. Those are things that are done today in an effort to change our nation, but that's not what Jesus commanded us to do. This is what Jesus commanded us to do. It's found in Mark 16:20. He said, "They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." So they proclaimed and demonstrated God's word. And as God's word was shared, again, the word of truth, people repented and were changed. That's how it happens. So I'm talking to you about spiritual warfare and how not to pray. You don't have to pray for spiritual warfare. You don't have to come against it with prayer. You come against that kind of thing by presenting the word. And the word is powerful, and it will do the job. You know, you just can't find a model in scripture for that kind of prayer. Now, you can find people praying for boldness. Acts 4, 29 and 30 says, "Now, Lord, hear their threats, and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And Paul asked his friends to pray for him and his ministry. It says in Ephesians 6:18, "Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So I pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should." See, the early New Testament believers were praying that they would be bold, faithful witnesses, sharing God's word. When Jesus gave power and authority to the church, it came with responsibility. We've got to use our authority to preach the word. So preaching the word sometimes will accomplish more than praying. Look what Romans 10:13 says. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. And Acts 2:38, this is during the day of Pentecost. It says, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. And then Peter continued preaching. What did he do? He continued preaching, urging all of his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And it goes on to say in verse 41, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So now tell me, does preaching make a big difference? Does bringing the word before people so that they can understand what Christ has done for them make a difference? Yes. Yes. So you can pray for people until you're blue in the face, but unless they're presented with the word of God, they're not going to be saved. They have to have someone bring the word to them so that they understand what Christ has done for them. You know, it's kind of the same thing with the Holy Spirit. People that want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, sometimes they think they have to pray it up or spend hours and hours pleading with the Holy Spirit to fill them and give them their prayer language. But if you take a look at even Luke 24:49, it says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And then it goes on to say that Jesus commanded them that they shouldn't depart Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Okay, so that sounds like it's an instruction to wait and to tarry. But that wasn't for us. He was telling the disciples to wait and to tarry because it was still 50 days until Pentecost. That's not the case anymore. The Holy Spirit's already been poured out on us. All we have to do is believe and receive. If you want to speak in tongues and pray in tongues, pray in the Spirit, all you have to do is believe and receive. You don't have to wait. You can get it right away. You can get it right now. You just have to believe that it's there and available for you. The reason we're not seeing greater revival and an outpouring of the Spirit is it's not because we don't have millions of people praying and asking God to pour out His Spirit. It's because we have very few people who are bringing God's Word, taking their authority and taking God's Word out and sharing it with people. That's when people's lives will be changed, when they're hit square in the face with the Word of God. That's what's going to change their lives. And you know, another faulty belief that people have is that God moves in waves. You know, we think of these big laughing revivals that have occurred all over the nation, and that, you know, you have to feel the Spirit move and be touched in a certain way to have an encounter with God. But let me draw you to what Hebrews 11:6 says. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Look, you don't have to beg and plead for God to rain down upon you. You just have to seek Him. God honors you when you honor Him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So if you just pray, Father, I'm seeking you. Your word tells me that you have given me all these things, so by faith I receive. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And as you seek him, you're going to continue to build yourself up in the faith. And as you pray in your prayer language, that stirs you up and builds you up. And the power of God's going to manifest in you. And you'll have all the revival you want. You're the one who determines how much revival you have, not God. God's already laid it out there for you. He's already sent revival. It's up to you if you want to get stirred up and receive it. All right, so I know I've said some things in this audio that may have been challenging to you. Things about strongholds and spiritual warfare and revival and pouring out God's Spirit and, you know, the fact that you don't have to beg God for these things. They may be new concepts to you. And so I want to encourage you to get into the Word for yourself. All those scriptures that I gave you, go and look them up. Check it out for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. Think about what the Word says about these things. You know, is there a precedent for revival? Is there a precedent for spiritual warfare that you can find in the Bible? Don't just take someone else's word for it. Get in there, get in your word, and see what it says. And in addition to that, go grab your workbook. You knew I was going to say that, right? Get into that workbook. In fact, you'll find some of these scriptures listed there, these references, so that you can study them. And again, always measure what you hear by what the Word says. Okay? Have some fun with that.